The scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading chapter 22, verses 24 to 38. And before we begin, would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come before you this morning and to read the truths from your word. Open our eyes that we might see glimpses of that truth this morning, and open our hearts that we might take those truths in and that they would guide and direct our lives. Be with Ron, Lord. We grant that your Holy Spirit would be with him as he brings your message this morning. And we ask all this in your name. Amen. Luke 22, beginning at verse 24. Also a dispute arose among them as to which one of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater? The one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they said. He said to them, "But now if you have a purse, take it and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That is enough," he replied.
As many of you know, I never preach on the Gospel of Luke without checking a commentary that's written by Tom Wright, and in the commentary on this particular passage, he has, I think, a very good illustration of what's going on here. And I think it applies very well for us as well, because we are a nation and a culture that's addicted to sports, and he uses a sports illustration. He uses the example of, can you imagine a team that's about to play in its most important game or match, you know, like a football team before the Super Bowl. And the night before, they all are arguing amongst each other, "Well, I'm going to score the most. I'm better than any of the rest of you." And the coach is trying to encourage them, get them ready for this game, and they're just fighting about one another as to who's the best player. Now, who would win a game if they're fighting among themselves like that? And it's also very easy for us to see that because, unfortunately, as we look at sports figures, even though God has given them all their great talents, somehow it seems to impact their head, doesn't it? Their head just seems to grow more and more than the talents that God gives them. And they all think of themselves usually better than others. However, we saw a recent example that I think is just very contrary to what we normally see with sports figures and teams. I don't know how many of you watched the Women's World Cup, but the United States team acted very differently than a lot of what I've observed at world-class play. Even though the Women's World Cup team was composed of superstars from different teams all over the country, somehow their coach was able to put them into a team where they thought of each other as better than themselves. Very contrary to what we've seen. And actually, in the final game, I don't know if any of you saw it or heard about it, the captain of the team in soccer, the captain wears an armband so that the refs know who the captain is. Another player came onto the field in the last moments. She took off her captain's armband and gave it to her teammate in recognition of who she was. And then at the award ceremony, that person took it off and gave it to somebody else. How often do we see that in sports? Very rare, isn't it? But that kind of defined this particular team. They, of course, won the World Cup. And it was because they all worked together and thought of each other. And so here in this passage, keep those sports images in mind as we go through this. What's happening here, the context for the situation, is this is just after the Last Supper. They're sitting around in the upper room. Jesus has just given them the Last Supper, and he has told them one of them is going to betray him. This is the night of his betrayal, Thursday night. And right after he tells them one of them is going to betray him, they're arguing among themselves which one of it is going to be. And as they're in that discussion, oh, it's certainly not going to be me, it might be somebody else, it naturally turns to, well, I'm better than you are. And in this coming kingdom that Jesus promises, I'm going to be greater than you. Now, we can identify with that, can't we? Isn't that the way we normally work as human beings? We elevate ourselves at the expense of others? Well, Jesus corrects them immediately. And he says, that's the way that the rulers, the kings, act. But you're not supposed to be that way. Verse 26, you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you needs to be the least, needs to be the youngest. I see someone holding a little child here. Meg's there. We need to have the faith and behave like Meg on her mother's lap, is what he's saying. And he says, who's greater, the one at table or the one who does the serving? Obviously, it's the person who's being served is the greater. And yet, I am your rabbi. I'm your master. You know I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. And yet, I am here to serve you. In God's order of things, Jesus is saying, you need to have a servant's heart. Not be arguing about who's the best or the greatest. You need to have a servant's heart. Now, as important as we think that some of our football and baseball and other sports events are, right before the Super Bowl, that's a very significant trial and an event for each team. Right before the World Series, same thing, or the NBA Finals, Wimbledon, whatever they are, when you consider how important those are to those particular athletes, they're nothing compared to what was going on here. This is the night of Jesus' betrayal, the night before he is crucified. The turning point in the entire world is happening tomorrow. And Jesus is trying to get them prepared for what's going to happen. For those of you who've been with Crystal and I as we've been preaching through Luke, you know that Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. He's now there. And over and over and over again, he's trying to prepare his disciples for this decisive event that's going to happen, and it's going to happen tomorrow. And right now, when he needs them, when he needs their support, when he needs them to be serving, they're arguing about who is greater. Right now, the most important event in the history of mankind is about to take place, and they're not ready. That's what this is about. And he says, you've got to be servants. Now, for those of you who are visitors, don't listen to the next few minutes. I'll tell you when to tune back in. But this is just for our congregation. The necessity to serve, as you know, for the last 12 years, I've been preaching that we love and serve God how? By loving and serving each other, right? And others. And I look and I see, take a look at your bulletin on the back of it. We need people to serve the church by cleaning the church. Why is it so difficult to get people to sign up and do that? We just completed VBS and talked to the leaders. How difficult was it to get people to participate and serve our kids? We had 65 kids that we served. Over two-thirds of them are unchurched. And yet it was a struggle to get people to volunteer. You notice the financial report on the back of our church. If people really are going to serve the church, I wouldn't have to put that in the bulletin. Think about your own situation. Do you serve God by serving others? Do you have a servant's heart? Do you serve in the church? Okay, visitors, you can start listening again. Okay. Jesus is trying to prepare them. And one of the things that happens here is they simply do not get it. He talks about their necessity of serving and not thinking of themselves, the almighty I and the almighty me, and thinking of who's greater. And he then still promises them, you are going to inherit God's kingdom. It's mine to give you. You are going to sit and rule over the 12 tribes of Israel, he says. And you have to have a change of heart and be prepared to do that. And then he goes to their leader. This would be, you know, if we want to go back to the sports metaphor, this is the captain of the team. And notice that this is a team sport here he's talking about. Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. The you there in our, unfortunately in English, that is it's plural in the Greek. It would be better to say, he's asked to sift all of you who are with me. And Simon, you're the guy who I'm going to look to, but you're going to fail me. You're going to fail me. I've been praying for you, otherwise you would have already failed. But I know you're going to fail. And when you repent of that, then what is his job? When you repent or when you've turned back, when you finally come to your senses again, after you turn away from me, what is your job? Strengthen these others. Serve them. Peter doesn't get it. And he thinks that this kingdom that Jesus is talking about can't get it out of his head. The Messiah is supposed to throw the Romans out, right? You've heard me say that over and over again. That's their thinking of the Messiah. He thinks it's going to be an armed rebellion and somehow Jesus is going to come into his kingdom by overthrowing the Romans. And he says, I'm with you in this rebellion. I'm willing to even go to prison or to die for you or die with you. And he is, if it's going to be an armed rebellion, he means that. But Jesus knows that's not the way of the cross. And he knows that when Simon sees that, in fact, it's not going to be the armed rebellion that everybody is looking for, when Simon sees that God's way is to serve by and to love his enemies even under death, Simon is going to fall away. And he says, you're going to deny me three times tonight before the rooster crows. When do roosters crow around here? About 3:30 in the morning, right? It's not very long. You're going to deny me three times. But after you finally repent of that, then your job is going to be to strengthen others, because they're going to need your service. You need to be a servant for them and build them up. That's how you are the greatest, is by serving and building others up. And then Jesus speaks to all of them, and he reminds them of the time when he sent them out. He sent them out twice. First he sent out just the 12, and then he sent out the 72. It wasn't that long ago. You all remember those? He sent them out, and he sent them out without anything, and they lacked nothing because his power was going with them. But now he knows he is going to have to give up himself, and he's not going to be there with them. The biggest trial of all is going to happen. It's going to be different this time, and they need to be prepared. And he's not going to be there to protect them and to have God's power on them. They're going to be lost without their shepherd, because he is going to go the way of the cross. He knows he is going to be the ultimate suffering servant. From Isaiah, Isaiah 52 and the beginning of 53, where he is the one who's going to be poured out for them. And they're going to be without their shepherd, without their rabbi, without their leader, without their master. And it's going to be different, and they need to be prepared this time. But they still think he's talking about a rebellion. And we have this strange image here of the swords. Jesus uses word pictures with them over and over again. And he's trying to say, this time you're going to have to be prepared. I'm not going to be there to protect you. It's going to be different. They think he's talking about a rebellion. Again, an armed rebellion. And they say, oh, we've got two swords. Now, on an armed rebellion against the Romans, what's two swords going to bring you? Nothing. Okay? Against the temple guards, against the soldiers who are going to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, two are not sufficient. We know the end of the story, right? Peter strikes and cuts off an ear, and Jesus tells him, put it away. That's not what we're doing. And he heals the ear. Right. Like Holly says, not if you've heard that, if you know that. I don't see anybody nodding. Oh, there's a few. Thank you. Yes. Okay. His is not the way of the sword. So what does this mean? When they say, the disciples say, well, we've got two swords. He said, well, that's enough to handle it. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that's enough as a rebuke to the whole conversation. It's like when you finally get so sick and tired of what your kids are doing, you yell, that's enough, stop it. That's precisely what he's doing here. You guys don't get it. That's enough. He has the biggest work ever in the history of the world ahead of him, and he needs to be prepared, and he's got to do it alone because these guys don't get it. So what do we learn from this? What are the principles that we can take from this? Number one is Jesus had to do it all alone. The scriptures had to be fulfilled. Number two, we know that it takes a servant's heart to fulfill what Jesus is about to do. We're called to imitate him. We're called to be like him. We need to have a servant's heart if we're going to serve him. If we say we follow him, we have to do what he says. What is it that you have been doing lately for the Lord? Have you reached out to people? Can you go out and just befriend somebody who needs a friend? Can you walk with them? Maybe you say, I can't evangelize very well, but can you go and assist someone in need? Where's Jim? Where'd you go? Saw Jim come up here. There you are. Thank you for leading us. That was tough this morning. But it was great, wasn't it? How many? Yeah, It's not easy to get up here in front and lead the people, but we can all do that, right? Maybe you don't play the guitar, but there's different ways to help out. And we can serve God in many, many ways. Everybody in here could sit right where Matt is right now. Helping with the computer, right? How long did it take to train you to do that, Matt? 10 minutes. There's different things that you can do. There's grass to be mowed. There's different ways to serve we have different people who come up and lead different prayers. Oh, well, I've never done that. Well, God might enable you to do that. We believe that the Bible teaches us that it's in our weakness that God empowers us. Okay? I could never pray out loud. Well, that's precisely when God promises He'll be with you to enable you to do the impossible or what you think is impossible. We can all help to improve our worship. We also know from this passage that things are not always the way we think they are. The disciples have spent 3 years with Jesus. They think they know the answer. They know this crisis is coming, and they're going to be prepared because they got two swords. And it wasn't the way they thought. God always has much more in store for us than we ever expect. We just need to be with Him and looking to accept what He has for us. The greatest work ever done in the history of mankind happens the next day after these squabbles. When did you last engage in a little discussion or squabble about who's better than someone else? Or maybe you thought it instead of actually expressed it. When was the last time you gave of yourself to help others? That's what God calls us to do. Give of ourselves to help others. Give of ourselves to build others up. Give of ourselves to comfort someone. Those are things that all of us can do. And Jesus calls us to do it. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank You that You call us to Your service. We pray for Your Holy Spirit to fill us and enable us to serve You in ways we never imagined. In Christ we pray. Amen.